الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. We're talking about the battle of Khaybar, and we talked about the story of one woman. She's Zainab bint al-Harith, who tried to poison Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم. We talked about her story. So on the other side, let's talk about the story of Safiya bint Huyay. Safiya bint Huyay رضي الله عنها remembers, she recalls an incident that happened while she was a very young girl, and she recalls it. She reported that when Rasulullah ﷺ made hijrah from Mecca to Medina, and he was welcomed and greeted by Al-Aws wal-Khazraj, the Ansar, she says that whenever her father or her uncle would see her, they would play with her and smile to her, and as you would do with a young child, beautiful child. However, that particular day when she went, both of them were sitting under a tree. When she went to them, she said, they didn't welcome me as they usually do. And then I heard my uncle ask my father and say, is it him? My father said, yes. He said, are you sure it's him? My father said, yes. So my uncle said, so what are you going to do? He said, or what do you think about him? He said, عَدَاوَتُهُ وَاللَّهِ مَحِيتْ, I will be his enemy as long as I live. And Huyay ibn Akhtab did live up to this vow of his, and he was the enemy of Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم until he was killed. This was at the time of Hijrah. 3 years later, Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم would besiege the fortresses of Banu Nadir, the people of Huyay ibn Akhtab, whom he was their leader, and they would be evicted, so they would move to Khaybar. Safiya at the time was a young girl. Then, following that, in the fifth year of Hijrah, it is Huyay ibn Akhtab who convinces the third and last tribe of the Jews in Medina, Banu Qurayza, to betray Rasulullah ﷺ and break the contract that they had, this contract that Rasulullah ﷺ had with the Jews from the time he entered into Medina. He is the one who convinced them to betray Rasulullah ﷺ and commit this treason. And we know the story, they were defeated and they were all executed, including Huyay ibn Akhtab. Safiya grew up in Khaybar, and she ended up marrying one of her cousins, Kinana ibn Abi al-Huqayq. And now Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم defeated the people of Khaybar, and the agreement between him and them was that all of their property is confiscated by the Muslims, and that they are to leave Khaybar. So gold, silver, women, children, land, houses, all of this is transferred into the hands of the Muslims. But the Jews then pleaded with Rasulullah ﷺ to allow them to remain in Khaybar and serve as workers, farming and cultivating the land. And the narrator of the story says, وَكَانُوا لَا يَفْرَغُونَ أَن يَقُومُوا عَلَيْهَا. He said that the Sahaba did not have time to take care of the lands themselves. So what would happen is, if the Jews leave, these lands would stop producing because nobody's taking care of them. Why? Because the Sahaba were busy with ilm, knowledge, da'wah, calling to Islam, and jihad fi sabilillah. Rasulullah ﷺ agreed. Then the terms of the agreement were that they would remain in Khaybar and the harvest would be split in half. And he told them that they should not conceal anything from him. All of the currency that is in their possession needs to be handed over to the Muslims, and they are not to conceal anything. And they agreed. And Rasulullah ﷺ told them that if we find out that you have concealed anything, then we would punish you as we see fit, and we are free from all obligations. They agreed to that. When they handed over their property to Rasulullah ﷺ, it was missing. Rasulullah ﷺ had some inside information about treasure that was taken by Huyay ibn Akhtab from Banu Nadir to Khaybar. So he asked them, he said, where is the treasure of Huyay ibn Akhtab? So Kunana said, أَذْهَبَتُ الْحُرُوبُ وَالنَّفَقَاتِ. It was spent on war and provisions. Rasulullah ﷺ told him, الْعَهْدْ قَرِيبُ وَالْمَالِ أَكْثَرْ مِنْ ذَلِكَ. This money couldn't have been spent because it's a large amount of money and this happened just recently. Kinana insisted that there's nothing left and that particular money that belonged to Huyay ibn Akhtab was spent. But there was an old Jew who said, I've seen Huyay ibn Akhtab roaming around in this particular area, an area where nobody lives, Kharba. So when the Sahaba dug in that particular area, they found part of the money. They found some of it, some of this treasure. So Rasulullah ﷺ told Kinana, where's the rest of it? Kinana refused to admit. So Rasulullah ﷺ handed him over to Az-Zubayr ibn al-Awwam, وَقَالْ عَذِّبْهُ حَتَّى تَسْتَأْصِلْ مَا عِنْدَهُ. Rough him up until you take what is left. So Az-Zubayr ibn al-Awwam was able in the end to extract information about where this treasure is located, the rest of it. Now, Rasulullah ﷺ ordered that Kinana be executed. And he was, and Kinana is the husband of Safiya, radiallahu anha. Safiya was among the captives, and Dihya al-Kalbi, one of the Sahaba, he came to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asking for a slave. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam handed him over Safiya, because that was the rule at that time in the world. This is not something that the Muslims brought. That's the way things were. Muslims came on the international scene and this is how it was. That women and children, if they fall into custody after war, they are automatically enslaved. So Rasulullah ﷺ told him, go and choose a woman that you like. So he went and he took Safiya. She was described as being very beautiful, so he ended up choosing her. So one of the Sahaba came to Rasulullah ﷺ and told him that Dihya has taken Safiya, the daughter of the noble men of Al-Yahud, and she is only befitting to be yours, O Messenger of Allah. So Rasulullah ﷺ called Dihya and told him, hand over Safiya and go and take someone else. Dihya did so. Rasulullah ﷺ, when he saw Safiya radiallahu anha, he offered her freedom as mahr and he would marry her. So he did not take her as a slave, but he freed her and married her. So she is counted as a wife of Rasulullah ﷺ and not a woman who is in bondage. She was not mimma malakat yaminu. Rasulullah ﷺ saw some blue marks in her face. He asked her, what is this? She said, one day I was sleeping, my head was in the lap of my husband, and I saw a dream. I saw the moon falling in my lap. When I woke up, I told my husband about this dream. My husband slapped me in the face and said, you desire the king of the Arabs. So Kinana interpreted this dream to mean that she is desiring to marry Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It wasn't a desire that she had. This is a dream that is a true dream. It is from Allah Azza wa Jal, and it is telling her what will happen in the future, and it happened as it was interpreted that she would marry Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So those blue marks in her face were the traces of the slap from her husband Kinana. Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, he narrates to us part of the story of Safiya. And there's this particular part that I found interesting. It gives us a glimpse into the private life of Rasulullah ﷺ and how he used to deal with his family. The camel is a pretty tall animal. So when a person is sitting on a camel, he's quite high. It's higher than riding on a horse. So when people would ride on a camel, the camel must be sitting down. But even then, it's still a bit high. Anas ibn Malik said, I saw Rasulullah ﷺ sit down on the ground with his foot on the ground, and then he raised up his knee and told Safiya to step with her foot on his knee in order to climb the camel. So I'm sure you can sense the humbleness and the kindness and the compassion that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had. He being the, as described by the Yahud, the king of the Arabs. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam refused kingdom. He was offered to be a Nabi and a king, and he just chose to be a Nabi only. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the greatest of human beings, the greatest man that ever set foot on this earth, he sits down on the ground and has his wife step over him in order to climb that camel. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam wanted to soften the heart of Safiya, because naturally Safiya, her father was killed, her uncle was killed, and her husband were killed, all by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And she saw the complete annihilation of her people, the eviction of them from the Arabian Peninsula. All of these events occurred in front of her eyes during her lifetime, and she was a young woman at the time. So she must have had some hard feelings because of that. And she said, وَكَانَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهِ وَسَلَّمْ مِنْ أَبْغَضُ النَّاسِ إِلَيْهِ Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم was the most despised of people to me. He killed my husband and my father. فَمَا زَالَ يَعْتَذِرُ إِلَيْهِ And he would apologize to me and say, إِنَّ أَبَاكِ أَلَّبَ عَلَيَّ الْعَرَبُ وَفَعَلَ وَفَعَلَ حَتَّى ذَهَبَ ذَلِكَ مِنْ نَفْسِي And he continued apologizing to me and telling me that your father is the one who mobilized the Arabs against me, and he's the one who did so and so, and he did this and that, until all of the pain in my heart was taken away. And this is how Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم won the heart of Safiya رضي الله عنها. She is Umm al-Mu'mineen. May Allah be pleased with her. This is the story of Safiya. Another incident that occurred, there was a servant of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was struck by an arrow and he died. So the Sahaba said, "Ash-shahid, ash-shahid, hani'an lahu bi-shahada." Congratulations on dying as a martyr. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Kalla walladhi nafsi biyadihi." إِنَّ الشَّمْلَةَ الَّتِي أَصَابَهَا يَوْمَ خَيْبَرَ لَمْ تُصِبْهَا الْمَقَاسِمْ لَتَشْتَعِلُ عَلَيْهِ نَارًا Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, No, by the name of the one whom my soul is in his hands, the cloak that he has taken on the day of Khaybar from the Ghanimah is burning on him flames. And this is in Bukhari. So that cloak is burning him. A single piece of cloth that was taken from Ghanima. This is a Muslim, a mu'min, a mujahid, and a person who died fi sabilillah, but Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam refused to pray janazah for him, and he said, no, he is not a shaheed. Why? Because of that cloak that he has taken. So this is how dangerous it is take anything from al-ghanima. Also in the Battle of Khaybar, when the Muslims were laying siege to some of the fortresses, they were very hungry, so they ended up slaughtering donkeys and cooking them. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told them, what is boiling in these pots? They said, humur ahliya. We slaughtered some donkeys. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, throw it all away. And that is when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam made the eating of the flesh of donkeys haram. It was something that the Arabs would do before that, but Islam made it haram. So it's not allowed to eat the flesh of donkeys. It was made haram during the Battle of Khaybar. The Jews remained in Khaybar, serving in the land, and the Muslims would send someone to collect the 50% of the harvest. So once Abdullah bin Rawaha is the one who went to them. So they tried to bribe him. They tried to bribe him. And this shows you the corruption of al-Yahud. Abdullah bin Rawaha was very rough with them when they did this. And he made it clear to them that I would not betray the trust of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam no matter what you try to do, no matter what you give me. They remained in Khaybar until the time of Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu when he was Khalifa. Al-Miqdad and Al-Zubayr and Ibn Umar, they went to Khaybar to collect their shares. And the Yahud attacked Abdullah ibn Umar at night, and they pushed him from a roof. He was sleeping on a roof. They pushed him and he fell down and he dislocated both hands. Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu said, O people, he's speaking to the Muslims, he said, O people, the Messenger of Allah had an agreement with the Jews of Khaybar that we should evict them if we wished. So the agreement that Rasulullah had with them is that you stay and you serve in the farms. However, whenever we want, it's up to us, whenever we want to evict you, we can evict you. So Umar ibn Khattab said, O people, the Messenger of Allah had an agreement with the Jews of Khaybar that we should evict them if we wished. They have attacked Abdullah ibn Umar and dislocated his hands, as you have learned, having attacked one of the Ansar before him. We have no doubt that it was they who did it. We have no enemies here besides them. Those who have property at Khaybar should proceed to them. I am going to evict the Jews. And they were forced to leave and they went to Asham. Umar ibn Khattab, one of the reasons that he did this is the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that no two religions should exist in the Arabian Peninsula, and the hadith drive the Jews and the Christians out of the Arabian Peninsula. And Umar ibn Khattab, even though he didn't hear this hadith directly from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he investigated it and found it to be authentic and true, and he acted upon it and drove the Yahud of Khaybar out of the Arabian Peninsula to Asham. 300 years later, these Yahud, their descendants, who were in Asham, they wrote up a document stating that this was an agreement between them and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that they are jizya free. They don't have to pay jizya. Ibn Kathir, he says, and this document has fooled some of the scholars to believe it, and I have investigated it and found it to be a lie and a fabrication. There was no such document, and the Jews, and this is 300 years later, they didn't give up. 300 years later, and they're still fabricating and claiming that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had an agreement with them that they shouldn't pay any jizya. So the document was proven to be a fabrication. Then 700 years after Hijrah, they come up with the same document again with probably some alterations and some changes, and again it was proven to be a lie. While Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was at Khaybar, he received four delegations or envoys. The first was Wafd al-Ash'ariyin. Al-Ash'ariyin are people from Yemen, from the area of Zabid, on the coast of the Red Sea. And we'll read what Abu Musa al-Ash'ari says in this hadith from Bukhari. عن أبي موسى رضي الله عنه قال بلغنا مخرج النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ونحن باليمن فخرجنا مهاجرين إليه أنا وأخواني لي أنا أصغرهم أحدهما أبو بردة والآخر أبو رهم إما قال بضع وإما قال في 53 أو 52 رجلا من قومي فركبنا سفينة فألقتنا سفينتنا إلى النجاشي بالحبشة فوافقنا جعفر بن أبي طالب فأقمنا معه حتى قدمنا جميعا فوافقنا النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم حين افتتح خيبر. أبو موسى الأشعري رضي الله عنه said, We heard the news of the Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم while we were in Yemen. So we went out to migrate to him, me and two brothers of mine, and I was their youngest, along with 52 or 53 men from my people. So this was quite a large group. They were all going hijrah fi sabilillah when they heard the news of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They took a boat, but this boat went off course and they ended up not in Medina, but in Abyssinia, the land of al-Najashi. So we found Ja'far ibn Abi Talib there. Ja'far ibn Abi Talib told us that he has instructions to remain there. So he was staying there according to the instructions of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we stayed with him until we came together with Ja'far when Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم opened Khaybar. So the next delegation then, or the next group, is Ja'far ibn Abi Talib, the Muhajirin of Al-Habasha. Why did the Muhajirin of Al-Habasha return back? Ibn Ishaq says, بعث الرسول عمرو بن أمية الضمري إلى النجاشي يطلب منه من بقي من أصحابه بالحبشة. Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم sent عمرو بن أمية الضمري to النجاشي, asking him to send the remaining companions back to Medina. الشعبي says that when جعفر بن أبي طالب arrived at Khaybar, Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم kissed him on his forehead and embraced him. And this is what our scholars use as evidence of the permissibility of hugging. It is this incident. This is Mursal. Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, ما أدري بأيهما أنا أسر بفتح خيبر أم بقدوم جعفر. Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, I don't know which has brought me more joy, the opening of Khaybar or the arrival of Ja'far. Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم was extremely happy with the arrival of Ja'far ibn Abi Talib رضي الله عنه. It has been a long time since he last saw his cousin Ja'far ibn Abi Talib رضي الله عنه. We carry on with the hadith of Bukhari, which we were reading from, narrated by Abu Musa. وكان أناس من الناس يقولون لنا, يعني لأهل السفينة, سبقناكم بالهجرة. And some people used to tell us, we, the people of the boat, that we have made hijrah before you. ودخلت أسماء بنت عميس وهي ممن قدم معنا على حفصة زوج النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. أسماء بنت عميس, who was one of the women who were muhajirin in Abyssinia, she visited Hafsa, the daughter of Umar, the wife of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, he came in and he saw this woman with his daughter, Hafsa. So when Umar saw Asma, said, Man hadith? He said, Who is this woman? Hafsa said, Asma bint Umays. Umar said, Al-Habashiyya hadith, Al-Bahriyya hadith. Is this the Abyssinian woman? Is this the seafaring woman? Asma said, Yes. Umar ibn al-Khattab said, سبقناكم بالهجرة فنحن أحق برسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم منكم. We have made hijrah before you, therefore we have more right over Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم than you. Meaning Rasulullah is closer to us, or we have more right to him than you. Asma was quite angry with this. And she said, No, كلا والله. كنتم مع رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يطعم جائعكم ويعظ جاهلكم وكنا في دار البعداء البغضاء بالحبشة وذلك في الله وفي رسوله. He said, No, in the name of Allah, you were with Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم. He was feeding the hungry among you, and he was advising the ignorant among you, and we were in a land that was disliked and far away. And all of that was for the sake of Allah and the Messenger of Allah. وأيم الله لا أطعم طعاما ولا أشرب شرابا حتى أذكر ما قلت لرسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. And in the name of Allah, I'm not going to eat anything and I'm not going to drink anything until I tell Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم what you said. ونحن كنا نؤذى ونخاف. And we were harmed and we were in a state of fear. وسأذكر ذلك للنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وأسأله والله لا أكذب ولا أزيغ ولا أزيد عليه. And I'm going to tell him the truth exactly. I'm not going to add anything or subtract anything from what you said. So she went to Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم and she told him, Umar ibn al-Khattab said so and so, said this and that. Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم told her, And what did you say? And she mentioned to Rasulullah what her response was. What did Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم say? Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, No, he does not have more right over me than you do. He and his companions have one hijrah and you have two hijrah. Because the muhajirin of Al-Habasha, they made hijrah to Al-Habasha and they made hijrah to Medina. So Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم told her, they have the reward of one hijrah. And you have the reward of making hijrah twice. Asma bint Umay said, After that, I would see groups and groups of the muhajirin who were in Abyssinia coming to me asking me to narrate to them the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And she said, nothing was more beloved to them in the world than the words of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They were so happy. They were so happy with this reward that came to them from the tongues of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That everybody else has the reward of one hijrah, while they have the reward of hijrah twice, that they would come in groups asking her to narrate the hadith of Rasulullah to them. And she said, and I would remember Abu Musa al-Ash'ari visiting me again and again, asking me to narrate the hadith to him. He wasn't satisfied with hearing it once. He wanted to hear it once and twice and thrice, to hear the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that gave them this great ajr. Brothers and sisters, we should love the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we should love to hear it again and again, just like Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiallahu anhu did. He had to probably travel and he had to come a long way to listen to this hadith from Asma. We have the books of hadith with us. All of them are right next to us, at our fingertips. We should listen to the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We should bless our ears with listening to the words of Rasulullah salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi. Then there was the delegation of Ad-Dariyin. Ad-Dariyin were from Asham, from the tribe of Lakhm. They visited Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam while he was in Khaybar. Among them was Tamim Ad-Dari. If you remember Tamim Ad-Dari, we talked about him in the series about the hereafter. Tamim Ad-Dari is the one who narrated to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam his story with Ad-Dajjal when they were in the sea and they were carried away. The winds carried them away to this island, and they went to this island and they found this beast covered with hair. They cannot tell the front of it from the back. And they went into this temple and they saw this huge man chained up, and he asked them some questions and then said that he is Ad-Dajjal. This is the one. It's Tamim Ad-Dari who told Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam the story. And then there's the largest delegation, which was the Wafd of Daws. Daws are a tribe from Yemen, from Al-Azd. And these are the people of Abu Hurairah, radiallahu anhu. Abu Hurairah is the one who narrates to us the story. He said, 80 baytan min Daws, 50 houses or 50 families, Allah alam, from Daws, they made hijrah to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they arrived at Medina. But they were told that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was in Khaybar. Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu said, wherever Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is, we'll go to him. They didn't want to wait until Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam comes back. They said, wherever he is, we'll go. So Saba' ibn Urfatah al-Ghifari, who was appointed Amir on Medina, provided them with provisions. So they traveled and met Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Khaybar, and therefore we can know from this that Abu Hurairah and Abu Musa al-Ash'ari joined Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam at that particular time. This is an important thing for the scholars of hadith and the scholars of fiqh, because it tells them the date in which these two sahaba who narrated many ahadith of Rasulullah, it tells them when they became Muslims. So they would know that the ahadith that were narrated by them are ahadith that were heard after the seventh year of hijrah. On their way back, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told Bilal to wake them up for Fajr. Bilal overslept, and so did Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and so did the rest of the Sahaba. They only woke up due to the heat of the sun. So when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam woke up, and he was the first among them to wake up, he told Bilal, "What happened to you?" Bilal told him the same thing that happened to you. They prayed then, and Rasulullah ﷺ said that من نسي صلاة فليصليها إذا ذكرها. When you forget about the salah, pray it when you remember it. Same thing if you sleep, then you pray when you wake up. It's not like some people do. If they miss Fajr, they would not pray it when they would wake up, rather they would combine it with the Fajr of the next day. That is not the correct thing to do. The correct thing to do is to pray it as soon as you wake up, with every salah. Whether it is dhuhr, asr, maghrib, isha, if you sleep, then you pray it as soon as you wake up. Also, another event occurred while they were on their way back. They came on top of this mountain, then there was this valley beneath them. So they started making dhikr loudly. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم told them اربعوا على أنفسكم يا أيها الناس اربعوا على أنفسكم فإنكم لا تدعون أصم ولا غائبا ولكن تدعون سميعا بصيرا. O people, restrain yourselves. You are not calling one who is deaf or one who is far away, but you are calling the all-hearing and the all-seeing. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, and he was saying, he was making dhikr in his heart. He was saying, لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him, يا عبد الله بن قيس, قل لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله فإنها كنز من كنوز الجنة. Say, لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله, because it's a treasure from paradise. So, brothers and sisters, we should say, لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله, if we want to own a treasure in Jannah. We ask Allah Azza wa Jal to make us of the people of Jannah. These were the Muslim delegations that Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam received. And then there was one, which was a different case. And these were from the people of Fazara, from Ghatafan. These were the allies of the Yahud. And Uyayna ibn Hassan, he saw a dream. He saw that he is taking a mountain called Dhur Raqaybah. He interpreted it to mean that he would hold on, because Al-Raqaybah is a small form of Raqabah. Raqabah means a neck. So he interpreted it to mean that he would take hold of the neck of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and defeat him. So he mobilized his people when he heard that the Muslims have attacked Khaybar, and he came forth to give assistance to his allies, al-Yahud. By the time he reached, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has already conquered Khaybar and defeated the Yahud. So this Uyayna ibn Hassan, he went to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and told him, hand me over the wealth of my allies, because I took a neutral stand and did not fight you. I mean, look at this liar. He's now saying that I chose not to fight you. That was not the reason. He came and it was all over. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him, you are a liar. You came because of the screaming that you heard in your dreams. Uyayna ibn Hassan said, give me something. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, go and take Dhur Raqaybah. He said, what is Dhur Raqaybah? He said, the mountain that you saw in your dream. I mean, this is a barren, dry mountain in the middle of nowhere. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him, go and take it. Uyayna ibn Hassan left angrily, empty-handed. And then he met another leader from his people called Al-Harith bin Auf. Al-Harith told Uyayna, didn't I tell you that you're wasting your effort for nothing? Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will conquer the east and the west. I was told that by the rabbis of the Jews. They told me that they see this in their books, that they would be defeated by Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Didn't I tell you that? So Al-Harith bin Auf had more wisdom than Uyayna ibn Hassan, and both of them were chiefs of the people of Ghatafan. We'll talk about Al-Hajjaj bin Alat. Al-Hajjaj al-Sulami. Al-Hajjaj bin Alat al-Sulami. Al-Hajjaj became Muslim, and he belongs to the tribe of Banu Sulaym. And he owned the, as it says in the books of Sirah, he owned the rights of mining in the land of Sulaym. Now here mining, most likely, wallahu alam, would refer to the salt mines. Don't think there were anything more developed than that. It wasn't known in the Arabian Peninsula that they used to mine for anything else. So this is referring to the rights of salt mining in his area. So he was a businessman, he was a wealthy man, and he had a wife in Mecca. When he became Muslim, he wanted to collect the money that was owed to him in Mecca. As a businessman, he would have contracts with a lot of people, and they owed him money, so he wanted to get his money back. Before the news spreads that he has become Muslim, and he was worried that they would confiscate his money. So he came to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said, oh, Messenger of Allah, the people of Quraysh owe me money, and I want to go and collect it. Would you allow me to speak against you if I need to? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, قُلْ مَا بَدَلَكَ, say whatever you want. So Al-Hajjaj went into Mecca, and this was during the time of Ghazwat Khaybar. So he reached to the outskirts of Mecca, and he already found some men of Quraysh outside of Mecca waiting for travelers to come in order to ask them about what happened with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Khaybar. They were so eager to know the news of this conflict. It wasn't like a given for them. They expected that the Muslims would lose because of the fame of Khaybar, its fortresses, the fighters, the provisions, because it was a wealthy area. They had a lot of farms. They had many fortresses, well-built, strong fortresses, plus the strongest fighters among al-Yahud, such as Marhab and Yasir, the knights of the Jews, were from Khaybar. So these men would go out during the daytime and wait for the travelers, for the caravans, in order to ask them what is happening. Quite different than how things are today. All news are within reach of the whole globe within seconds. With them in the Arabian Peninsula, news would take days to travel. So they saw Al-Hajjaj. They knew him because he had a wife from Quraysh. So they said, this is the man we're looking for. He must have information about what has happened. So they rushed towards Al-Hajjaj and they told him, tell us about Khaybar. What happened? He said, I have some very good news for you. Al-Hajjaj said, they came to me and they were stuck to my camel. I mean, you can imagine the scene of him riding on his camel and these men are so crowded around him to hear what he has to say that they were stuck to his camel and they're all looking up at him and then they're going, Ihi, Hajjaj, go ahead, Hajjaj, tell us. He said, Muhammad has been defeated as he has never been defeated before. His companions were killed and he was taken as prisoner. And the Jews said, we're not going to kill him, but we're going to hand him over to his people in Quraysh so that they kill him inside Mecca. Man, were the enemies of Allah happy. They rushed back to Mecca to carry the news. And Al-Hajjaj told them, the only reason why I came here is I want to collect my money from you so that I can go back to Khaybar and buy the booty that the Yahud won from the Muslims before all of the other businessmen arrived to Khaybar and compete with me. Because after war, there's going to be a lot of spoils of war and there's going to be a market where all of that stuff will be sold. So I want to be the first in order to buy what I can before the prices go up. They said, Al-Hajjaj, don't worry. We're going to collect your money for you. And they rushed back to Mecca doing his work for him, collecting his money. Al-Hajjaj went to his wife and he told her the same thing as he told these disbelievers, because she was still a kafir herself, and the news spread all over Mecca. The disbelievers were in joy and the Muslims were in a state of depression. The news reached to Al-Abbas bin Muttalib, who was Muslim, and he was so devastated by the news that he could barely stand up. And he sent one of his slaves to go to Al-Hajjaj and tell him, what is this news? What is this evil news that you brought? The promise of Allah is better for you. So this slave came in to Al-Hajjaj and told and conveyed to him the message from Al-Abbas. Al-Hajjaj told him, go back and tell your master that I have some good news for him. But he must wait for me in one of his houses alone, and I will come and meet him. So the servant went back to Al-Abbas and conveyed the message to him. Al-Abbas was so happy that he jumped up and kissed him in his forehead and said, you are free. A'taqtuk. He freed his slave. He was so happy about this news. So you can imagine, dear brothers and sisters, the state of ghurba, the state of loneliness and strangeness that these few Muslims who were living in Mecca were going through. They are living in an environment that is, they're living within the community that is leading the war against the Muslims. They're living among Quraysh. And they're feeling estranged. They're feeling the pressure of the society of kufr around them. So you can see how following news for them wasn't a detached thing. It has so much effect on them. Here you see, it says in this narration, that yani, he was barely able to stand up.
And that is because he heard the bad news about the battle of the Muslims. And now when he heard the good news, he jumped up. And he kisses his slave and tells him, "You are free." Al-Abbas ibn Abd al-Muttalib waited for Al-Hajjaj to come. Al-Hajjaj came and told him, "Abu al-Fadl, the news is not like what you heard. The reality of the situation is that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Muslims have defeated the Jews and they have conquered their land and they are dividing the spoils of war amongst them. And Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has chosen the daughter of their king to be his wife. And the only reason why I said otherwise is because I wanted to get my money, because I was worried that Quraysh would confiscate it from me when they know that I'm Muslim. Now Al-Abbas, give me 3 days, keep this secret for 3 days, and then say whatever you want." Al-Hajjaj left from Mecca after he got all of his money. And then Al-Abbas, after 3 days, he came and visited the wife of Al-Hajjaj and told her, "Where's your husband?" She said, "He already left." And then she said, she's trying to offer her condolences to him, because the kuffar of Quraysh, they knew, even though the Islam of Abbas was secret, but they knew that with the, deep in his heart, he was a Muslim, and his sympathies were with his nephew. So she tried to offer her condolences to him. She said, "Ya la yahzunka Allah ya Abul Fadl, laqad shaqqa alayna alladhi balaghak." May Allah not make you sad, and the news has been very difficult on us. He said, "Yes, Allah will not make me sad, and alhamdulillah, nothing happened but that which we like. Allah has opened Khaybar, or allowed Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to conquer Khaybar, and the spoils of Khaybar are divided among the Muslims, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has chosen the daughter of their king to be his wife. And if you care for your husband, you better follow him." She said, "أَظُنُّكَ وَاللَّهِ صَادِقًا." I think that you're telling the truth. And she left and followed her husband. And then Al-Abbas, رضي الله عنه, he put on some good clothes, special clothes. And then he passed by the gathering places of Quraysh. And when they saw him, they said, "لَا يُصِيبُكَ إِلَّا خَيْرًا يَا أَبَا الْفَضْلِ." May only good befall you, O Abu al-Fadl. Abu al-Fadl is his kunya. He said, "Lam yusibni illa khair bihamdillah." Only good has befall me with the praise of Allah. Al-Hajjaj has told me that Khaybar was conquered by Rasulullah, and that the Muslims divided Khaybar amongst themselves, and that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam married Safiyyah, and he told me to keep this secret for 3 days because he only came here to take his money from you. And then he's going to leave you. And now the people of Quraysh, suddenly the depression that was on the Muslims was transferred to the kuffar, and the joy that was with the kuffar was transferred on the Muslims. They switched places. Al-Hajjaj bin Alat radiallahu anhu tricked them. As Malcolm X used to say, they've been bamboozled. Now, Al-Hajjaj bin Alat made it out with his wealth, and his wife followed him. And then the news after that obviously reached to Mecca about the details of what happened. And they realized that it has been a devastating defeat for Al-Yahud, the stronghold, the only remaining stronghold of Al-Yahud in Al-Hijaz. There were a few other small pockets of Al-Yahud, but they would constitute no threats on the Muslims. For example, there was Yahud in Tayma, and there was Yahud in Fadak. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam after that signed some treaties with them. But the strongest stronghold was Khaybar, and now it was over. And the story of Al-Hajjaj bin Alat is authentic. It's been narrated by Imam Ahmad, and it fulfills the requirements of Bukhari and Muslim. We'll talk about some saraya, some dispatches that occurred after Khaybar. One of them was led by Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. All of the Sahaba would participate in jihad fi sabilillah and in going out in the saraya. And there was a lot of activity of this sort going out throughout the year. If one looks into this, it's really impressive at the amount of activity that was occurring It's amazing to see how busy the Sahaba were and how much barakah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put in their efforts. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has been himself, he participated in about 19 battles. There's a difference of opinion among the scholars. Some of them say 21, some of them say 19, some say 17. And then there's about 55 saraya, special operations or smaller dispatches. And all of this within the period of 10 years. So there was a lot of activity going on. This sariya was led by Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, and they were sent to Bani Fazara. And this is narrated in Muslim and in Ahmad. They attacked them, they ambushed them, and Salama is the one who's narrating, Salama ibn al-Aqwa. He said, I saw them running away from us. فَرَأَيْتُ عُنُقًا مِّنَ النَّاسِ فِيهِ الذُّرِّيَّةُ وَالنِّسَاءُ. I saw a neck of people, within them women and children. Now, were all of them women and children, or was it a mixture of men and women and children? Allahu alam. Anyway, he said they were rushing towards, they were running away from us, and they were rushing towards a mountain. They wanted to seek refuge in this mountain. And I was pursuing them. فَخَشِيتْ. I was worried that they would reach to the mountain before me. So I took an arrow, and I struck it between them and the mountain. So this arrow dropped between them and the mountain. So Salama did not want to hit them. He didn't want to kill them. He wanted to take them as captives. So what he did is he shot an arrow between them and the mountain to let them know that they are within range. And if they don't stop, he's going to continue firing at them and he's going to hit them next time. So when they saw this arrow fly in front of their eyes, they stopped. They froze in their tracks, and Salama brought them back. He brought all of them back to Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. He said there was a woman, a Bedouin woman, wearing a leather clothes, worn out leather clothes, and with her was a girl that was extremely attractive. He said Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu gave me that girl. So I met Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam when we went back to Medina. I met Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the souq, in the marketplace, and he told me, "Ya Salama, O Salama, hand me over the woman." I told Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "She attracts me. Ajabatni ya Rasulullah." Salama liked her. She was very attractive. So he said, "She attracts me, O Messenger of Allah." So Rasulullah left him, and then next day they met again in the marketplace, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told Salama again, "O Salama, hand me over the woman." Salama told Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "O Messenger of Allah, she attracts me, but I will give her to you." And he handed her over to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What did Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam do with her? He sent her to Mecca in exchange for some Muslim prisoners who were in Mecca. Dear brothers and sisters, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was concerned about Muslim prisoners. He says in a hadith in Bukhari, "Fukul ani." Free the prisoner. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as we talked before, he took hostages from the kuffar in order to exchange them for Muslim prisoners. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in this situation here, sent this slave woman who was very beautiful and is going to fetch a very high price. He sent her to Mecca in order that they send him back some Muslims who were taken as prisoners. And the fuqaha say that it's a duty, it is wajib, it is mandatory on the Muslims to free their brethren from prisons. And the fuqaha say, if a Muslim is taken by the disbelievers as a prisoner in the East, then it becomes obligatory on the Muslims, even in the West, to spend their money to ransom him or to free him. So it's a duty on Muslims. The next sariya was led by Abdullah bin Rawaha, radiallahu anhu, and they were sent to Yasir bin Rizam al-Yahudi. Yasir bin Rizam al-Yahudi. This is a Jew, and there were reports that he was trying to work out a deal with Fazara to attack the Muslims when they were in Khaybar. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent Abdullah bin Rawaha to bring him. What Abdullah bin Rawaha radiallahu anhu did, he went to Yusair and he told him that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam wants to appoint you as governor over Khaybar. Initially he resisted. Then Abdullah bin Rawaha kept on trying to convince him until he agreed. Then he came along with 30 men, 30 Yahud. On the way back, Yusair regretted his decision and he tried to pull the sword of Abdullah bin Unais. Abdullah ibn Unais radiallahu anhu wasn't taken by surprise, and he was able to maneuver and get away from Usayr bin Rizam. And then the Muslims saw the move of Usayr and realized what he was doing. So every Muslim turned around to his Jewish companion, because the Muslims were 30 and the Yahud also were the same number. So every Muslim had a Yahudi companion with him riding on the same camel. So now every Muslim turned around to his companion and executed him, except one of the Yahud succeeded in running away. So all of them were killed, including their leader, Usayr bin Rizam. Next Sariyah, Sariyat Bashir bin Sa'd. They were sent in 30 men to Bani Murra in an area called Fadak. They were surrounded by an overwhelming force, and most of them were killed. Bashir was able to retreat, and he was injured, but he was able to retreat and go back to Medina. So Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم, because of this defeat that Bashir and his Sariyah suffered, he sent out another Sariyah led by Ghalib bin Abdullah. On the way, they met a man called Harith bin Malik. Now, this man could be a spy, he could be a traveler, he could be Allahu a'lam. So Ghalib ordered that he should be arrested. Harith bin Malik al-Laythi, he said, إِنَّمَا جِئْتُ مُسْلِمًا. I have come to accept Islam. Ghalib told him, if you're telling the truth and you came to really become a Muslim, then being held a captive for a day and a night wouldn't harm you, because they only wanted to keep him for a day. And if you have other motives, then we are going to take our precautions. Because if he was a spy, then he would disclose their location and their numbers and would give out information to the enemy and allow them time to mobilize their forces and gather an attack. See, these saraya, they depended on the element of surprise, because they were very small in number. And you can see that most of them were ambushes that were done suddenly, either at night or early in the morning, and they take the enemy by surprise. So now they were spotted by this man. So Ghalib held him as a captive. Now there's a problem here. This man claims that he is a Muslim, and it's not allowed to take a Muslim for no sin and to arrest him. But this was a necessary move on part of the leader of the Sariyah. And then he tried to explain it to this man, and he told him, listen, if you're a Muslim, it won't harm you if you're arrested, if you're held captive for one day. Obviously, he doesn't want to take this man with them. He had to leave him in that spot, and he left with him, it says in the narration, Rajulan Aswad, the black man. He gave this man instructions. He told him, if he resists, then cut off his head. So they had to hold him where he is, on spot, so that no information is leaked. It shows you the hadar, the precautions that the Sahaba radiallahu anhum would take. They were very intelligent and wise, and they would not be tricked. They carried on, and Jundub bin Makith, he narrates that he was sent to scout, to spy on the enemy, because they reached at the time of Asr. So Jundub, he climbed a hill or a mountain that overlooks the enemy. And he took a prone position, laying down, stretched on the floor, in order that the enemy would not see him. But one of the men from among the enemy, he spotted Jundub. Now Jundub was laying down in this position without moving. This man saw him and he told his wife, I see some dark object on that hill. Go and check if the dogs have taken any of our utensils. So she went and checked and didn't see anything missing. She said the dogs didn't take anything. He said, bring me my bow and my arrows. So he took an arrow and he aimed at Jundub and he shot him, and the arrow hit him, it says, either in his jabin or his jamb. Jabin means forehead and jamb means side. The narrator wasn't sure. Anyway, Jundub says, so I pulled out the arrow and put it down slowly without making any movements. So the man then aimed his arrow again and shot at Jundub another time, and this time he hit him in his shoulder. Jundub said, I pulled out the arrow and I placed it, put it down without moving. So the man said, لَقَدْ خَالَطَهُ سَهْمَاي. My two arrows have definitely struck him. لو كان ربيعة لتحرك. If he was a scout, he would have moved. So you can see the discipline that Jundub had. I mean, being struck twice by these sharp arrows and he's not moving a bit. He's pulling them slowly without making any noticeable movement. So this man was quite content and comfortable that this object, whatever it is not a human being. And then he told his wife, tomorrow in the morning, go and collect my two arrows, lest the dogs chew on them. So Jundub said, I remained in my position until it was night time, and their camels and shepherds came back, and then they had their dinner, and they went to sleep, and that is when we attacked. So they attacked them when they were asleep. He said, we killed some of them, and then we took all of their camels and whatever. We took them with us, and we made it away with them. And then the remaining men who were not killed gathered a force, and they pursued the Muslims. Jundub says that the forces that they gathered were overwhelming, huge numbers. And they were pursuing us, and they were getting very close to us. And there was no way we could fight such a number. He said, فَجَاءُونَا بِمَا لَا قِبَلَ لَنَا بِهِ. They brought forces to us that we cannot handle. He said, while we were running away from them, we crossed a valley. There was no rain, and there were no conditions for rain. Nevertheless, Allah brought a flood in this valley that separated us from them. And we would look back and see them all standing on the other side of the valley, looking at us, unable to do anything. And then they made it back safe to Medina. This story of Osama is also related within this Sariya, and it's a famous story, you must have heard of it. And this is the story of Osama with the man who said, La ilaha illallah. There was this man, whenever the enemy would attack, he would be ahead of them, and whenever they would retreat, he would be the last. In this kar and far process of fighting, of attack and retreat, this man was ahead in attacking and the last in retreating. So he was causing the Muslims some problems. Osama said, me and one man from Al-Ansar, we both made it our objective to get him. So we attacked. And when we were within range, he said, La ilaha illallah. So Osama said, the Ansari stopped. And I carried on and I struck him with my sword and killed him. The news was carried to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was angry and he told Osama, أَقَتَلْتَهُ بَعْدَ أَنْ قَالَ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. Did you kill him after he said لا إله إلا الله؟ قَالَ أُسَامَ مَا قَالَهَا إِلَّا مُتَعَوِّذًا مِنَ السَّيْفِ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. He only said it to seek refuge from the sword. أَقَتَلْتَهُ بَعْدَ أَنْ قَالَ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. Did you kill him after he said لا إله إلا الله؟ And he kept on repeating that again and again until Osama said, I wish that I have never became Muslim except that moment. And then Osama made a vow that he will never fight anyone in his life who says La ilaha illallah. So the important lesson here, there are two lessons. Number one, the sanctity of Muslim blood. It is the greatest crime after shirk to shed the blood of a Muslim. And the ayat of Quran and the ahadith show us the danger and the greatness of this sin. The one who was murdered would come on the Day of Judgment and would hold on to the one who murdered him and would say, Oh Allah, ask this man, why did he spill my blood? And there is no sin that our scholars debated whether the Tawbah is accepted or not, except with the sin of killing a Muslim. Now obviously, the majority view and the right opinion is that the Tawbah is accepted. However, it shows you how dangerous this thing is that it reached to the level that some of them disagreed with this opinion. So, the blood of one Muslim is sacred. And in the hadith it says that it's more sacred than the house of Allah. The next important lesson, al-akhdh bil-zahir. We take people by what we see. We take them by what is apparent. Because in another narration it says, هَلَّ شَقَقْتَ عَنْ قَلْبِهِ. Why didn't you split his heart open to see what is in it? Have you opened up his heart to know whether he was a Muslim or not, whether he was honestly saying La ilaha illallah or he was saying it just to seek refuge from the sword. How do you know? So we go by al-zahir, we go by what we see. If a person claims to be a Muslim, then we take him for his word, and we leave as-sarair, we leave what is in the hearts to Allah Azza wa Jalla on the Day of Judgment. Now this applies both ways. This applies to kufr and applies to iman. If what we see from a person is kufr, then we judge them as being disbelievers. If what we see from a person apparently is iman and Islam, then we judge them to be Muslim. We do not dig into their hearts and try to find out what's in them. Same thing here, we could also look at the lesson of Jundub. When he took this man as a prisoner, he said, when that man said that I'm a Muslim, Jundub did not try to argue with that and say, you're lying, you're a spy, you want to... No, he told him, if you're a Muslim, then have sabr and patience for one day. If you're not, Allahu alam. Next, Sariyat Abi Hadrat. Abi Hadrat got married to a woman from his people, and he paid, or promised to pay, a dowry of 200 dirham. So he came to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and told him, oh Rasulullah, help me. I mean, he offered to pay this mahar, but he didn't have the money. So he came to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, oh Messenger of Allah, I got married and I promised to pay 200 dirham as mahar. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Subhanallah, wallahi law kuntum ta'khudhunaha min wadin ma zad, wallahi ma indi ma u'inuka bih. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Subhanallah, if you were picking up money from a stream, you wouldn't have paid more. In the name of Allah, I have nothing to help you with. So Rasulullah ﷺ saw this as a lot of money to pay as mahar. And he said, if money was flowing in a stream, you wouldn't have offered to pay more than what you have paid. Anyway, later on, Rasulullah ﷺ told Abu Hadrat, along with two men, to go and check out what's happening, what's going on with a particular man who was gathering a force to fight Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Rasulullah told them, "Ukhruju ila hadha ar-rajul hatta ta'tu minhu bi khabarin wa ilm." His name, this man is Qais. He was gathering a force to fight Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he sent Abu Hadrat along with two men to find out what's happening. Wa qaddama lana sharifan ajfa. He gave us a weak old camel and told them, "Taballaghu ala hadha." Make do with her. Now this camel, the situation of this camel was pretty bad. The engine wasn't even working. When one of them was riding on the camel, she couldn't even stand up. Abu Hadrat said that we had to push her from behind to have her stand up. So this camel was a very bad situation. That's all what Rasulullah ﷺ was able to offer them, this weak old camel. So they traveled, three of them, with this weak camel. They arrived at night. And Abu Hadrat said, I took my position and I ordered my two companions to hide in another spot. And then he gave them orders, when you hear my takbir, make your move. So he said, I was waiting for an opportunity. Gharra. And no opportunity came yet. And then Allah Azza wa Jal, his qadr, their shepherd was late. The shepherd of these kuffar, he was late. So Qais said, I'm going to go and try to find him. His people said, let us go. He said, no, in the name of Allah, no one will go but me. They said, then let us come with you. He said, no, I'm going to go alone. Qadr of Allah. He walked alone, looking for his shepherd, and he comes right in front of Abu Hadrat. Abu Hadrat said, when he was within range, I shot an arrow at him, piercing him in the heart. He said, I swear, he did not utter a sound. He dropped down dead, without making a sound. I jumped at him and cut off his head. And then I made my takbir, and my two companions made their takbir, and we attacked. And the kuffar were in a disarray, they were running in every direction. We took all of their camel, and we made it. Went back to Medina. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave me 13 camels, so I concluded my marriage. وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا